The Lord loves His people. The Lord loves His church. We praise God for the love He has shown us, for the goodness and grace He's shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the blessing of His provision. Also, in the men He gives to lead us, and in the life He gives us all together, the joy we have in serving the Lord together. This afternoon, I want us to turn together. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from the latter half of the chapter, beginning at verse 12. In the Pew Bibles, page 1359. I don't believe there are specific headings in the Pew Bibles, but perhaps if your Bible in front of you is like mine, you will see that the editors of at least the Bible I carry have placed as a heading over verse 12 and the verses that follow, the verses that will be our focus this afternoon, the words various exhortations. Seems a bit like a grab bag of things to say. There are almost 20 commands that are given in the course of these 11 verses. 12 through 22 will be our text. I want us to see and appreciate together this afternoon. This is not merely a potpourri of things that the Apostle Paul decided he would just throw in at the end just to get off of his chest. This is the Word of God. And these instructions hang together in terms of what a gospel-centered ministry looks like in the Church of God, among the family of God. Let's give our attention then to the Word of the Living God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Those words will be our focus, our text for this afternoon. I'm going to finish the reading of this letter for context. And now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that what we have before us here in these verses 12 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5 is more than an assortment of various instructions or various exhortations. I believe every one of them is significant and important. But I also believe they hang together. Our challenge this afternoon is to do justice, to everything that is said here in a time that is reasonable and prudent. I trust that we will be able to press on together and get to the matter at hand. I've chosen these words, these particular verses, these exhortations, of course, in the light of the ordination of our brother to the office of elder, recognizing that he, by God's grace, is the Lord's provision for us at this time. He has stood before us as well, believes he is lawfully called of God and his church. That in the arrangements and the procedures that are put in place and the way that a man is recognized and then nominated and appointed and now ordained to office, we see the hand of the Lord. We acknowledge the hand of the Lord. This is God's provision. We also recognize that God's provision fundamentally is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the gospel, and that's what it's all about. We recognize that God has given us each other, and we rejoice in what we have together amongst one another and for one another for the glory of God's name. I think it's helpful just to appreciate a little bit the way the Apostle Paul comes to the Thessalonians. He comes with a sense of thanksgiving. We don't have time. We haven't preached the series through this whole gospel, but I want to just give us a sense of what the Apostle Paul is on about and what his focus is, what he's glad for. Verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. You see that familiar triad, faith, love, and hope, often said faith, hope, and love. But he is unable to stop remembering this with thanksgiving to the Lord. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our God and Father. Verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He knows this is the work of God's sovereign grace. He knows that they have been chosen and called from out of darkness to come and know this God. And he goes on, he says, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So he rejoices the way the gospel came to them, the way the gospel was used of God, the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel, the way that was used to bring them into fellowship with God, the way the gospel has formed them. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That language there of the gospel sounding forth is the word sounding forth. The word used in the Greek language would sound a lot like our word echo. So they have received the gospel. It has transformed them, brought them into fellowship, established the church. And now that gospel is reverberating and resounding from them. It's echoing all around them. And the Apostle Paul cannot help but give thanks for the glory of this gospel ministry. The gospel has formed them. The gospel now shapes them. The gospel now goes out from them. They love the gospel. One other thing I think we should appreciate, and perhaps have taken note of it already in our reading of the last section, the last half of chapter 5, the ending portion of this letter, is how many times he refers to them as his brethren. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 25, 26, and 27. Now, that may be something that we would tend just to pass over. But when the apostle is addressing them that way, he is calling attention to the fact that they are children of the living God. And the word brethren here is not exclusively male. It is generic in that sense. It's brothers and sisters. He's talking about the family of faith. He's talking about the blessing they have come to know, that they are indeed sons and daughters of the living God. And what he is going to be urging them about in these closing exhortations is their great privilege and responsibility to appreciate who they are, appreciate what they've been given in their office bearers, but also in one another and in their mutual responsibility, their task to love one another as family. So that's the consideration we have before us. God's provision for gospel-centered ministry among the family of God. Now, as I said, there are, I think, 19 commands here. We're going to simply divide them up, divide these sections up into what I might call manageable chunks to get a sense of the whole. We could focus more intently on narrower portions and spend more time, but we won't do that. We want us to have a sense of the whole in terms of who we are and what we are to be about by God's grace. So I suggest to you that the verses 12 and 13 focus in on the labor of our leaders, those whom God has placed over us. So we speak of esteemed labor. You are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Then in the verses 14 and 15, the tables are turned, as it were, or the focus is broadened to include all of us in terms of our mutual responsibility to love one another and to be engaged in ministry, to be engaged in one anothering. So we speak of engaging love. And then with even more staccato, machine gun-like, rapid-fire exhortations, the verses 16 through 22, we see that the apostle is showing us what provides for our continued life together. And we'll see together when we get to that point that he is going to be speaking about what is at the heart and center of the church's life and ministry, its worship on the Lord's Day. So, at verse 12, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." Now, we need to appreciate that this is saying a little bit more than we might expect in our understanding of the words in the English language, to recognize. So we've had our brother stand in front of us so we could see him, so we can recognize him and give him a salute when he walks by. There's more to it than that. The language of the Greek speaks more of an intimacy of knowledge and appreciation that we receive. We respect, it can be said, as other translations said, those who labor among us. This is the gift of God's grace, that we know one another. There is a love and communion with each other by the grace of God, to know those who labor among you. We also need to see here and appreciate that when it speaks of those who labor among you, we can have in view, in particular, the office bearers, pastor, elders, deacons, who have been entrusted with the responsibility to get to work in watching out for the well-being of the church, in caring for the sheepfold of the Savior, the ones for whom he died, the ones for whom he laid down his life. And the word labor from the Greek language here, again, we might sort of just read over this, implies an intensity of labor, of striving and straining and sweating for the sake of the church. Brothers and sisters, as we think about these things, as we recognize, as we seek to know and understand these things, we need to know that the brothers, the Lord in his wisdom has chosen to be over us, calls them to earnest diligence. They labor among you. Now that lays a burden, of course, on the shoulders of your office bearers. We're called, as Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, to give an account of that labor, to give an account as they watch out for your souls. It may mean sleepless nights. It may mean prayerful labor. It ought to. Diligence in terms of preparation for the work of encouraging each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not easy. This is not meant to be a pity party. This is the task and the calling the Lord Jesus Christ has called office bearers to, who are under shepherds in the Lord, who are in that sense to reflect and represent the labors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our labors are nothing in comparison with the fact that he laid down his life on our behalf. A labor among you. That is to say, they love you. They're called to love you. They live, work, they have their being among you. We fellowship together. And they are over you in the Lord. Now this may grate over against our selfish ways. This may sound oppressive in an egalitarian age. And it ought to be acknowledged as well that these words can and have been abused. To labor among you and over you in the Lord is not an invitation to oppression, to abuse, to doing what they want. They must labor over you in the Lord. They must represent the love and the care of the Savior. They must come in the character of the Savior. They must come in humble dependence upon the Savior. They represent the Savior. That's what in the Lord connotes. That's what it requires of them. And that means that they ought to be able to say that what I ask of you, I know that the Lord asks of you. I could not, would not, must not do this in and of myself. It's in the Lord. Now that's a word of encouragement as well. A word of encouragement to office bearers who are called to this heavy lifting. We're called to this burdensome responsibility. It's something that you can accomplish in the Lord. Be encouraged in the language the Apostle Paul reminds us of in another place, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We're not left to our own devices. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love. We've heard in the language of our form coming from the scriptures, the responsibility of elders to love the flock. Perhaps you remember the Lord Jesus challenging Peter to love the sheep, to tend the lambs, to feed the sheep, to love his Savior. But here's there's an encouragement for us to love our office bearers. And why do we love our office bearers? Because we have the same personality or the same background? No, not that. Probably not. That's probably not going to be the case. But love them for their work's sake. For the sake of the work, that hard work that they are called to engage in. And what is the work? What is our work together? What is the thing that we are engaged in? What is the work's sake? Well, you could sum it up by what Jesus Christ has called us to do and to be as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and make disciples. The work is disciple making amongst ourselves and among the world. And so we're to love our office bearers. That means you pray for them. Pray for the work they're called to do. Pray that they would not be discouraged Pray that they would not lose heart. Pray that they would not be unfaithful. Pray that they would be diligent. Pray that they would be in earnest in showing us the love of the Savior and the good news of the gospel. It's for the work's sake. Loving them means you are going to be glad to accommodate them. Just a little practical thing for us to think about. I think with regard to an elder's responsibility, together with a brother elder, to come into our homes. As the Apostle Paul said, I labored day and night and with tears and from house to house in Acts chapter 20. When we love our brothers for the work's sake, not only will we be diligent in praying for them, but we will be those who would seek to accommodate them when they want to come and visit us and encourage us. We open our doors. We don't make it difficult for them. They have many other people to come and see and to encourage. It's for the work's sake. It's for the sake of the gospel going forward. And then this final exhortation with regard to this, be at peace among yourselves. You're in this together. This is not an us and them scenario. Their being over you in the Lord is and must be in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's told us in Matthew 20, verse 28, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's the service to which your office bearers are called. That's what it means to be a minister, to be a servant. And elders and deacons share that responsibility, privilege, and ought to share that character as well, that we may be at peace among ourselves. Now, the peace we're talking about is a harmony of purpose, a desire for the work's sake to be engaged together that the gospel may go forward, that disciples may be made. That's our task in this world. Being at peace among ourselves is not the peace of a graveyard, it's been said. What's the peace of a graveyard? It's eerily quiet. Of course, there's a sense of peace there because nobody says or does anything. That's not the peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about a unity of purpose. But there's a busyness. There are challenges and difficulties that will need to be dealt with. And by God's grace with the gospel, they can be and they will be dealt with. That's going to bring us into the second thing. Verses 14 and 15, we speak of engaging love. Engaging love. He goes on, we exhort you again, brethren. So now he is addressing the body, the family, the people of God, the church at Thessalonica. He's addressing us. Inspired by the word of by the Spirit of God. And you see that in verse 14, three categories of situations are described. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And then just to sum it all up, be patient with all. So among the family of God, there are all kinds of family challenges and family problems. Among those who are mature, among those who are growing in godliness and in devotion to the Lord, perhaps these things are not necessary. But there are those others, the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And the Apostle Paul lays that out and he says there is a specific way that you need to be engaged with each other in each of these circumstances. Now, he's not suggesting that we divide each other up in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ into four groups. The mature go in that corner and the unruly go in that corner and the faint-hearted in that and the weak in that. You'll recognize as well that at various times and in various ways, each of us may fit into various of those categories. It will need help. We'll need challenge. We need to be upheld. We need someone to hold our hand. We'll need somebody to comfort us. But you also recognize that there are different ways we need to be engaged in the lives of one another. I try to use this illustration of a little child and the spilling of milk. What are you supposed to do when your little child spills milk? Well, it all depends, right? Is your child being unruly, willfully disobedient? Have you said, be careful now, and has he looked you in the eye and took his glass and dumped it on the floor? That requires admonition. That requires rebuke. But has your little one been struggling with a sense of fearfulness and anxiety that he never, ever wants to offend mommy or make mommy sad? And in the midst of his anxiety, he has somehow bumped his cup and the milk has spilled. That doesn't require admonition. That requires comfort and consolation. Or perhaps he is just undeveloped. I don't think that we would admonish Asher for spilling his milk. When children are undeveloped and immature, they are weak. They need to be held, upheld, carried. And that's the way we need to treat those who are weak. So there are different approaches for different situations among us as they arise. So we have the situation where there are some who are unruly. Other translations say here, idle. It's a different way of translating a word, and it may have in view the fact that in a later letter to this church at Thessalonica, he says, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, he who does not work, let him not eat. There was an idleness among them because they thought Jesus was going to return anytime and they could just do as they pleased. But the word could also be translated disorderly, undisciplined, and generally speaking, unruly, unconcerned about the rules, so to speak, and such people need admonition. So there are three approaches, you could say, we need amongst each other. The wayward need to be confronted. The worried need to be consoled. The weak need to be comforted or carried, actually. They need to be carried. And you ought just to think about how we engage with one another and recognize that there is a place for all of those things. Sometimes when people are frail and weak, incapable, they need to be upheld. They need to be carried, held up. And there are other times when people are fearful for the future, fearful about their standing with God, fearful about what's going on, and they need to be consoled. There are other times where we simply want to do our own thing, are just unruly, undisciplined, disorderly, and there is a place for gentle confrontation. Again, admonition. The same sort of thing our leaders are teaching us to do by instructing us with the word. Now remember, this is a gospel-centered ministry. We have been formed by the gospel. We are now shaped by the gospel. And that means we can indeed be patient with all. And that's a good reminder, because there are often circumstances in the life of the church where we run into differences of approach, different conclusions about what to do next and how to go about it. We need to be patient, and the gospel enables us to be patient. Remember that God himself is described as a long-suffering God. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit includes the calling to be patient or forbearing or long-suffering. Remember how patient God has been with us. And we remember that it's the kindness and patience of God, as Romans 2 verse 4 tells us, that has brought us to repentance. And so we're able to be patient with all. Verse 15, we see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. And again, it's the gospel that enables us to do that. We continually remind ourselves of the gospel. We remember how much we need the gospel, how much we have been blessed by the gospel, how much we want others to know this gospel. And so we're not going to get up in each other's faces We're not going to render evil for evil. We're going to pursue what is good. And verse 15 says, for yourselves and for all. That's an important instruction, or part of the instruction. The blessing we have been given in the gospel is not just for ourselves. It's for the world. And to apply something we become familiar with in the days of this pandemic, it ought to be said of us as family of God that in our love for one another, in our engaging in these things, our responsibility is not just to ourselves, but to those around us. We are to be frontline workers in that sense. We are to be encouraged and challenged to do what we can in a prudent and wise way to be out there for the sake of the gospel. This is engaging in love, the love we engage for Jesus' sake. And then finally, the third point and the last staccato commands. At verse 16, we begin with what we call here the enduring life of the church and the heart of our life together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It should be appreciated that all of these commands are given in the plural. That is to say, they're not just individual private responsibilities. They are corporate public responsibilities. And so they come into their own, and they ought to come to expression specifically in what we enjoy together in the worship of God and the blessing and privilege of being together in the worship of God. I pray and trust we have a deep appreciation for that, even more so today because of the way we have been challenged, the way we've been hindered from this privilege. And I also pray and trust that we do not become complacent or comfortable with staying away from the blessing and privilege of the worship of God. Later on, when the Apostle Paul closes this portion of the epistle, he closes the whole letter. He encourages the brethren to greet one another with a holy kiss. And I don't believe that's something you can do over Zoom. Now, for us in our particular day, that may mean an elbow tap or a toe tap. But it does mean that we seek fellowship with one another in an engaged way. And so we see that at the beginning, he's talking about the way we experience worship. Rejoice always, he says. That's not always easy. We understand from other places in Scripture that the heart of that is, as Paul would say to the Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he's not suggesting that we simply paint on our faces a fake smile and pretend that we're always rejoicing. But he is encouraging us to live with a great sense of joy in the Lord and what we've received by God's grace in the gospel. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Again, this is not merely, as I said, an individual command to be carried out privately. It's something that's to be experienced corporately and publicly. And I also believe it is a privilege that the Lord is teaching us to engage in more intense ways, not only on the Lord's Day, but also during the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. I believe that's an opportunity we should encourage each other to avail ourselves of. It's part of how we pray without ceasing as a body. In Acts 2, verse 42, when the apostles spoke of, or when it was described, what the life of the early New Testament church was like, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, the breaking of God, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It was described that way as a significant, recognizable part of the life of the church as being fundamental for its fruitfulness. If we want to be disciple makers, if we want to be engaged in the midst of this world for the gathering of the nations, a prayerful approach corporately is fundamental to that reality. And we need to encourage each other to pray without ceasing. In everything, Paul goes on, give thanks. It's not the same as saying give thanks for everything, but in everything, give thanks. We might not be so willing to say, I thank God for COVID-19. But by the grace of God, we are able to say, I thank God in COVID-19. I thank God for what He's doing in COVID-19. I thank God for the way that He is upholding us, the way that He's not leaving us, the way that He's equipping us, the way that He will use us. Thank God. The way that He is accomplishing purposes that are beyond what we would begin to ask or imagine. The way that He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what God wants. And you can say that with regard to giving thanks. You could say that with regard to this whole section from verse 16 on. Or you could say that with regard to all the commands we've been looking at. This is what God wants. This is the will of God, what He's provided for us to enjoy in Christ Jesus. There's the gospel. It's in Christ. Now, the last commands, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, speak to us of the need to be careful listeners to and learners from the Word of God. We want the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When He says, do not despise prophecies, in the days when the apostles were writing the epistles and the canon was not complete, there was a prophetic ministry. There were prophets, you would say, who would speak the word, and their word needed to be tested because it wasn't necessarily with apostolic authority. We do not have such today. We've got a completed Bible. We've got sufficient scriptures. But perhaps the application for us in terms of what Paul is talking about, in terms of the need to also test all things and hold fast what is good, there are those who are perhaps particularly gifted in speaking words that are pointed. Like the sons of Issachar, who understood the times, and they are able to say, well, this is what's going on. And though they're not prophets, they may be speaking in what we might call ways that are enlightened. They are, in that sense, prophetic with a small p. But then we need to be careful and test all these things. And we need to recognize that our final authority is the Word of God. We need to evaluate everything that's going on in light of the Word of God. We need to evaluate everything that we experience and are involved in as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in light of the gospel of grace. What is this teaching me about what we are confident of in God's good news in Jesus? We need to be confident that this is something that is good for all of us by God's grace. Now, how does all of this come about? How do we live that life? How do we recognize that this rejoicing always, this praying without ceasing, this learning from the Word of God, this central focus of what we enjoy on the Lord's Day? Not the only thing the church does. We go out from here, but we find this is the place where we are invigorated, encouraged in the gospel. It's by the ministry of the Spirit. So do not quench the Spirit of God. Listen carefully to the word of the gospel. Be encouraged in the challenges and admonitions we have from one another. Be glad for the way that we can comfort one another and bear one another up. Hold on to each other. That's the ministry of the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, but pray. For the Spirit's ministry, for Him to enlighten us, give us understanding, for Him to embolden us, give us fire in our bellies, give us a desire to honor Him. And God has promised that He provides for us through the gospel by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We confess with our catechism that God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who groan inwardly and pray continually for these gifts and thank Him for them. And so here are the encouragements that we have. God has given us office bearers, but to remind us of these things and work among us as Christ's representatives, and at times admonish and challenge and instruct us. But we also have each other. The work of the office bearers is not to monopolize ministry. It's to multiply ministry among us as disciple makers all together who watch out for each other. And as those who recognize that our life is in the gospel, and we're encouraged in that life, in what we have together on the Lord's Day. And may the Lord enable that blessing we have in the gospel, as it did in the Thessalonians, to reverberate, to echo, to abound, not only among ourselves, but to all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the gospel, the power of the gospel, the life-changing, life-shaping work of the gospel by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, that in Your wisdom, You also provide for us office bearers who teach us and instruct us and lead us in these things, but who also equip us for a life of engaged service among one another, among ourselves, and among all those around us. We pray, Father, that You would, by the ministry of Your Spirit, give us a great sense of joy, an eager and prayerful dependence, a sense of great gratitude, that we may be thankful in all things, in every circumstance, because we have Christ. We have the gospel. We have received Your grace. We have Your promise not to leave or forsake us. We pray then that You would enable us to abstain from what is evil, to hold fast to what is good, to be a blessing to ourselves and to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.